If you have your Bibles, you can open them again at page 1019 as we work our way through. Now, there's something about secret information, about something that's going to happen in the future that really titillates everybody. We've got this desire to know what is going to happen in the future, or that if somebody's got an inside line to that, it's something that's attractive to us. So imagine I said to you that I was in the Ulster Hospital this week, and I sat with a dying man, and he said to me, "Listen, I've something I need to get off my chest. There's a conspiracy going on within Northern Ireland." He says, "I went to a secret meeting in Stormont Buildings. We were taken into an underground bunker. I met there with some of the top leaders of MI5, some of the world's financiers from the Bilderberg Group, members of the Illuminati, Americans from the organization called Skull and Bones, some MI5 representatives, and a few of the royal family. And we met there to decide what was going to happen in the future of Northern Ireland and the executive. We've mapped out what will happen over the next year and a half, and we've enough dirt to make sure that everybody does exactly what they're going to should be doing." Fantastic. People want to know more. Well, what did he say? Well, after that, there was a meeting about Brexit. They decided what was going to happen during Brexit, who were going to be the winners and losers, and they also spoke about the next European war, as Britain goes to war with Spain over Gibraltar. What companies we need to be investing in if we're going to make money out of that, who's going to finance the war and what's going to happen. People love that sort of thing. It's the sort of thing I could get an article in the Sunday Life and do a double page spread over the meeting I had with the guy. And in films, it's exactly the same. You go to the cinema, apocalyptic films are a big, big genre. How is the world going to end? Whether it's a virus that sneaked out of a laboratory or introduced by some evil person that wants to take over the world who's got the antidote. Maybe it's the rise of the machines as they become more intelligent than us and they're able to update themselves and they take over the world. Maybe it's the monkeys evolving a little bit better than what they should have done and we're in the planet of the apes and don't know what's going on. How will the world end? Well, today you're going to get the inside line. How will the world end? What should you be doing whilst you're waiting for it to end? And how can you make sure that you're personally prepared for it? Jesus here is teaching on the Mount of Olives, and if you can imagine, they've just come out of Jerusalem past this temple. The temple built by Herod, it was magnificent, covered in marble and gold. It glistened. The stones in it were ginormous. And the disciples, as they're walking past in verse 1, are like children on a school trip. They're, look what they say. "Look at the massive stones, Jesus. Oh, look how magnificent the building is," as they're skipping along the road. And Jesus puts a bit of a dampener on it in verse 2. He says this thing that brings mystery and wonder. He says, "Keep looking, lads. Take a good look at it. Because not one stone's going to be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Now, they want to ask more, but they don't. So they walk on and they come out of Jerusalem. They dip down, it's not very far, into the Kidron Valley. And they head up onto the Mount of Olives. And they sit down and they look back towards Jerusalem as it glistens in the light of the sun. The gold and the magnificence. And they can't take it any longer. Look at verse 4. "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they're about to be fulfilled?" And then Jesus starts for the rest of the chapter talking and elaborating on the fall of the temple and the end of the world. Verse 14 to 23, he seems to speak specifically about the temple. And then he speaks about the rest of it, about the return of the Son of Man. Now, as I said to you before, there's a real interest in people about how the world's going to end. And Christians are no exception to that. How will the world end? And there's an awful lot of wasted time amongst people who are Christians and in churches speculating about such things. Do you know, I found a biblical code. If you go through the verses of Exodus, there are numbers on the end of those, and they correlate with verses in the book of Zechariah. And if you multiply that by a certain other thing, it gives you something as you work through the book of Revelation where we can tell the exact date of the end of the world. Don't listen to such rubbish. Take a look at verse 32. Just lay this out at the very start. "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son of Man." The day and hour is unknown. So speculation about it, talk about it, worry about it, forget it. It doesn't make any difference. People don't know. Don't waste your time. When I was living in Kilkenny, there was a sign went up on every billboard in the whole of Ireland. A black sign with white writing. And what it said on it was, "Millions shall speak of its power, March 15th. Nobody knew who had paid for the signs. Nobody knew who had put them up. They were the length and breadth of the Republic of Ireland. And the place was in consternation. This is pre-internet. and you've got people that are very excitable. Guy Byrne has a thing called the Late Late Show, biggest show in the country, and they had a panel of experts on speaking about, what does it mean? Is it a cult? Is it the end of the world? What is it? Every radio station in the length and breadth of Ireland was talking about it. Millions shall speak of its power. March 15th. Then, also, of course, the newspapers were full of it. I remember sitting in school, the children in school talking about it. You go to the shop, you can overhear people having conversations about it. And friends of ours came home, a fellow John, his wife arrived home from work, and she said, John, the girls and workers saying it's the end of the world. What are we going to do? He says, well, I don't know what we're going to do. He says, we'll not get into heaven. He says, but the children might have a good chance. And the children who were sitting there said, oh, Daddy, we don't want to go to heaven if you're not going. And of course, and that led John to actually start looking into the Bible to actually see what it meant. And through that, he became a follower of Jesus Christ and still is one today. Of course, you'll understand that it wasn't the end of the world. It was an advertisement taken out by the advertising board people. Kept it a real secret. Millions shall speak of its power. And they did. Okay. So that was the end of that. Now, verses 14 to 23 refer specifically to the temple and what's going to happen in that beautiful building. If you remember over the last 2 weeks, Jesus has been saying to the Jewish leadership, he said, listen, your days are numbered. You haven't been doing what you should have been doing. You're meant to be praising me and giving me a place in your life, pointing people to a relationship with God, and yet you have taken this power and you have kept it to keep yourself in position. Therefore, your days are over. Your days are numbered. He says, you're the green fig tree that I went to and there was no fruit on it. And you'll remember when Jesus died on the cross and that time when he shouted, it's finished. There was a huge curtain into the holiest of holies. And it was ripped from the very top to the very bottom. And that meant that that place that only the high priest could go in once a year with blood was now open to everybody. The salvation and the presence of God was open to anyone who would come. And so the temple is defunct. AD 30, Jesus is speaking to these men. By AD 70, this place will be destroyed. The new Roman leader, what will happen is the Jews rose up. They rebelled against the Romans. They were pretty successful at the start. And then what happened was the Roman new emperor, Titus, came in. And he started to stamp down. He broke through the walls into the temple. They made their last stand in this temple area. They put ramparts up, and when they got in, there was just absolute carnage. Verse 19, because those days will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, never to be equaled again. The Jewish historian Josephus said there were 1.1 million people, non-combatants, who died as a result of that, the violence and the ensuing famine. There were 97,000 people at that stage in Jerusalem who were shipped off into slavery. The fire that they lit inside that temple was so intense, they said it burned for 8 days. The gold that lined the temple walls melted and ran down with the heat into the stones. And as a result, to get the gold out, we're told, verse 2, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. But thankfully, the church survived that, mainly because they did what they were told in verse 16. They didn't even wait around at that time to go down and get their coat when they saw the signs of it happening. Didn't go back from the field to their house. They took off to the hills and they escaped and fled. Now, as savage and terrible as this is, what I want you to see is that it is accurately describing what Jesus has said would happen. The temple, some people thought, was a bit like the Titanic. They thought, well, you know, it'll always be there. It's unsinkable. And yet Jesus says not one stone will be left on another. And if what Jesus said about one thing is true and perfectly accurate, then you can take it from that it will also be accurate in what he says about another. Look at verse 26. He says there will be a time when men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and great glory. If he says that's what's going to happen, then that is exactly what is going to happen. You've got God's word on it. Jesus has told you that, and he's been accurate up until this point. And when that event takes place, verse 27 says, he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. Jesus' return is a certainty. You've got God's word on it. And an amazing thing is, can you imagine being a Christian on that day when Jesus Christ returns and he gathers all of his people in? I was in visiting a fellow one day, and he says, how would you like to die? And I thought, well, I don't know. I thought about it for a minute, and I thought, well, quietly in my sleep. I said, that would suit me all right. And he says, no. I said, well, what about you? How would you like to die? And he says, I want to be raptured. And I thought, I want to change my answer. again, he said, I want to be raptured. He said, I want to be alive when Jesus returns and taken up to heaven, transformed in the twinkling of an eye. What a fantastic expectation for anyone who is alive in Christ. And what we're told is that this event will take place in time and space. And yet often the followers of Jesus Christ don't dwell on this, don't think about it, and don't believe it to be true. So we've got this future event that Jesus is coming back. And he says that he's coming. But what's it going to be like in this world until that time? What's it going to be like for Christians who live in this world until Jesus comes back again? Well, let's take a look, first of all, what it's going to be like generally for everybody until Jesus Christ comes back. Some people have this hope, I think most people have it, that there's going to be a utopia on earth. That if you educate people enough, if you give them enough money, if you do enough for people and lift them out of their current poverty or whatever situation there is, there will be peace on earth. That is not what Jesus says. And you'll find it that the more money countries have, the more advanced their weapon systems. The more that they're ready to go to war for different types of things, the more advanced they get in that. Verse 6 says that around the world there will be wars taking place, and there will be rumors of wars about to start. That's what Jesus says. As long until he returns, there will be wars taking place and rumors of wars that are about to start. Well, somebody says, you know, well, is it always going to be like that? And he said, well, look at verse 8, what it says. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And look what even is going on within the natural world there in verse 8. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. Can I say something to you? That could be the summary of the news headlines for the last 2,000 years. You watch the news every night and read that passage, and that could be the summary of what is going on in this world every night for the last 2,000 years. I watched the news last night. Wars in Iraq, Syria, Yemen, Nigeria. Rumors of wars between Britain and Spain. America and North Korea. America and Russia. Earthquakes, Papua New Guinea and the Philippines. Famine, South Sudan, Kenya, Nigeria, Somalia. That's last night's news. And here's the word of God. This is what it will be like. And as he says in verse 8, it's the beginning, the birth pains of what's going to happen. So you see there what it's going to look like generally. What is it going to look like specifically for you as a follower of Jesus Christ as you come closer to when Jesus Christ returns? Well, verse 6 says to you that there's going to be all sorts of teachings that will want to lead you away from the Word of God. There will be all sorts of things that are set out for you as a believer of Jesus Christ and a follower to deviate from this book. To start trusting in something else or looking for something else that will take you away from a walk with Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says you need to live a guarded life. The reason you need to live a guarded life, according to verse 9, is because it says there will be people who want to take you to court for your Christian faith. Now, if you'd have said that to me 25 years ago, I would have thought to myself, well, there may be areas of the world where that is true. But I can't ever see how that would be the case here. We've got nurses in court in England for wearing a cross to work. You've got people who are being demoted from their positions and losing jobs within government because of their Christian faith. We have bakers arriving into court because of their belief in biblical marriage. You've got people who are not allowed to adopt simply because they hold to biblical beliefs. If you go to Muslim-majority countries, it gets a lot worse. You'll see there followers of Jesus Christ in court and in prison simply for following the most basic of Christ's teachings. Verse 12, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against parents and have them put to death. You see somebody who converts to Christianity from a Muslim background in one of those majority of countries. That's exactly what is going on in the world. And even if you're not facing into martyrdom for being killed for your Christian faith, look at verse 13 says, all men will hate you because of me. There's a latent, deep hatred amongst people towards Jesus Christ and his teachings because it conflicts with how people want to live. It makes people feel uncomfortable in how they want to be comfortable. And so therefore, if you are signed up and following Jesus Christ, there will be a latent hatred towards you as well. And yet there's this promise in verse 13. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, Jesus foretells this, sitting in 30 AD, looking out into a world, and you're sitting here reading this passage 2,000 years later. And what I can see is that it's bang up to date so far. So if Jesus said that his return's imminent, and he's told you what the world's going to look like up to now, how are you going to prepare for the end of the world and for Christ's return? What should you be doing now, and how can you be ready for his coming back? Well, that is an important question. Verse 32 tells us that we don't know when Jesus is coming back. So the only way of being prepared for his return is to be prepared all the time. And he gives the example in verse 34 of a man who has a house, and he goes away and he gives his servants charge over the house, and he puts a man on the watch on the door, and he says, listen, of all things, that when I come back, make sure that you're not sleeping when I return. Make sure you're keeping watch. So the first thing, what I would say to you, quite obviously, and maybe quite obvious from it, is that you need to belong to Jesus Christ for his return. Verse 27 says that when he comes back, he will be sending his angels out into the world to gather his elect from the four corners. The people he will be gathering in are those that belong to him. So common sense would say, listen, if you want to be prepared for Jesus' return, make sure that you belong to him. And you belong to him by doing what he says, which is simply repenting of your sin, turning from it, and putting your trust for your salvation fully in what Jesus did for you on the cross, and in nothing else other than that, and living to please him. The second thing that he says is, make sure that you stand firm in that faith. Yes, sign up, but look at verse 13. Standing firm in that faith until you die or he returns. A temporary relationship with Jesus Christ cannot save anybody. Signing up to say, listen, this is what I want, and walking on with it for a few years, and then walking away and saying, well, listen, I did sign up a few years ago, is not sufficient. He who stands, verse 13, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Folks, can I say this to you? It is very important how you finish this race. Very, very important how you finish this race. That you stand firm in your faith to the end. And I'll say to you, if you look back in your Christian life and you say, listen, my glory days of Christianity were back there 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 5 years ago. I was stronger in my faith back there. That is not the way it should be. And I would say to you, how are you walking with Jesus Christ today? How's your enthusiasm for him today? And the third and the final thing for preparing for Christ in his return is by doing the job that he's given you to do. Verse 34 says that he's put a servant in charge, each with his assigned task. Each person who has been put in charge is given an assigned task. Each one of us, when we become a follower of Jesus Christ, is given different abilities and different ways of working. And therefore, God has given you a job to do within the kingdom of God. How are you using those abilities and talents that God has given you? Are you working for the kingdom of God? Are you seeking to use the abilities that you have got to reach out with this good news in a day when other people can hear it? And I think it's wonderful. God is a total equal opportunities employer. It doesn't matter how old, disabled, sick you are. It doesn't matter how rich or poor you are. There's no cap on this. Each one of us has been given abilities in the body that God has given us. And therefore, how are you using those to serve Christ and to reach out into this world to bring him glory? There is no retirement plan in the kingdom of God. Standing firm to the end. So make sure you're signed up to Jesus Christ, that you are a follower of his. Make sure that you are standing firm in that faith as you always have been. That you're following Jesus now and you're closer to him today than you were yesterday or 10 years ago. And make sure that you are busy. He's given you talents and abilities to use. Make sure that you're using them. Look at the warning he leaves us with in verse 36. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you would help us to watch and pray. Father, there are times when we take our eye off the ball. There are times when we lose our direction, when we lose our shape in our Christian walk, when we become flabby, when we become out of shape, when we, Lord, dander away, when we are looking for an easy time. Father, that's not how it's to be in your kingdom. Father, help us not to be sleeping. Lord, we help each one to follow you. Help us to stand and to stay standing in that faith that we have. And Father, we just pray that you'd help us to be busy. Lord, when the Master returns, Lord, help him not to find us sleeping. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.